Good evening, everybody. Boy, I'm thrilled to be back here in Ephesians with you guys tonight. This first chapter of Ephesians, we're asking this question. Has God shortchanged me in life? Has God, what do I do when I feel like God isn't treating me the way that I feel like maybe I deserve to be treated? Here's what you do. You remember the incredible blessings, the incredible spiritual blessings that God has poured out on you. And this text, this first chapter, the first half of this chapter, is all about the incredible spiritual blessings that God has given to Christians. So let's join our hearts together as we get going, and we'll pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the many spiritual blessings that you've given to us. Lord, where would we be without you? And so in our time here tonight, we pray that you would bless this time that we have together. And Lord, would you use it for your glory? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. My iPad was working until 3 seconds ago, so we'll see how this goes. I may have to forego it. In 2007, there was a Portuguese aristocrat who decided to leave his inheritance to some unsuspecting people. People that you might not expect, because he was not related to them. Instead of having friends and family that he would leave his wealth to, he decided he would, in the sight of two witnesses, he would open a phone book and point to 70 people who would be the recipients of his wealth. The people who got the phone call couldn't believe it. They didn't think that this was real. They thought that this was maybe just a scam. And lo and behold, it was real. They were going to be one of the heirs to his inheritance. Christians, you have an inheritance from the Lord. You have been given an incredible inheritance. And we're going to see that in our text tonight, that we have an inheritance from God. But our inheritance from God is not like this guy's inheritance. No, no, no. Ours is from the Lord, and it's not small, and it's not on accident. God has given you incredible spiritual blessings. I'm gonna leave this aside, so we'll just go with it without it for tonight. In the first 14 verses of this text, what you find are spiritual blessings that are coming from God, and they come from God the Father in verses 4 to 6. Then you read about the spiritual blessings that come from the Son in verses 7 to 12. That's the section we're going to be in tonight. And then you read about the spiritual blessings that come from God, the Holy Spirit. And I want you to look in your Bibles there at the end of each of those sections. So like in verse 6 and then in verse 12 and then in verse 14, notice that all of these blessings result in something. They result in the fact that God is to be praised. So look there in verse 6, or as it ends, the praise that goes to God, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then you read about the blessings that come from the Son, and look there in verse 12, at the end, to the praise of His glory. And then look there as it ends with the last section there, in this long sentence, the Holy Spirit pours out these blessings, and what's the result? To the praise of His glory. And so the spiritual blessings that God gives to you and to me as Christians, it's not like, oh man, look at what a great person Jake is. God must really like him because he's given these amazing blessings. It's not to the praise of us that we get these blessings. It's to the praise of God. And so what a glorious equation this is. God blesses us, and we are the recipients of the blessings, and he gets the praise, he gets the glory. It's amazing. Today we're going to start looking at the blessings that come from the Son. You see these in verse 7 to 12. And I think that Paul mentions, really, he mentions two spiritual blessings especially that we receive from the Son. You could maybe categorize different blessings in this section, but to keep it simple, first, you see, I think it's in verse 7, we have in Jesus redemption, namely the forgiveness of sins. Then, blessing number 2 that comes from Christ is in verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. So I think we're going to read about these two blessings that come from the Son, the forgiveness of sins, and number 2, the blessing of the inheritance. So let's take a look at blessing number 1. Let's read verse 7. It says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Are spiritual blessings consolation blessings? We talked about this last time. Are spiritual blessings, oh, well, you didn't quite luck out on the great spiritual blessings of being born into a rich family, but hey, at least you get the spiritual blessing. No, that's not how this is. God's spiritual blessings are the best kind of blessings that exist. Let me ask you, if you could pick any kind of a blessing that came from God, and you could pick, you could either be forgiven before a holy God or any physical blessing you could think of, what would you pick? You could have forgiveness for your sin before God or a brand new Lamborghini. Which one are you picking? I don't even have to think about this, and neither do you, because God's forgiveness is an incredible spiritual blessing. In verse 3, we read this. Said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. I said this last week, God has not blessed you with every physical blessing, but he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. It's right for us to stop and think about our guilt. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul's going to say, remember who you used to be. Remember that you were lost in your sin, dead in your trespasses and sin. It's right for us to kind of stop and remember, right, I had this incredible burden of guilt and Jesus forgave me. I have this forgiveness through him. It says, in him we have redemption. What is redemption? Well, that idea is kind of explained by the next phrase, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses. What is it like to stand before a judge? And it's not that you're standing there for a crime that you've been falsely accused of. It's like, nope, you actually did it and got caught. And now you're standing before, like, what's going through your mind to stand before God? That's us. We did the crimes. But in Jesus, in the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, how is this possible? How on earth could this be possible? Well, that little phrase in verse 7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. The means by which you have forgiveness and redemption is the blood of Christ. That word redemption has to do, it's connected to the idea of a ransom. And so the blood of Jesus, it's like the cost of our ransom was the blood of Jesus Christ. Has Jesus shortchanged you, friends? Has Jesus shortchanged? Has he cheated you? Has he given you less than you ought to have? No, he has not. He's given us more than we should ever deserve. What is it about God that causes him to act in this way? What is it about the Lord that causes him to act this way towards us? We read that in the next phrase. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In other words, God acts in ways that are in line with his character. We should not be surprised that God has given us forgiveness, because this is just right in line with what God is like. He gave us this forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. Because God is a God that's rich in grace, we shouldn't be surprised that he gives us this forgiveness. God's a God of grace, and so he acts with grace. And what do you call it when God looks at you in your sin and Jesus comes and dies in your place and he forgives you? What do you call that? You call that God lavishing grace on you. That's what you call that. Look at verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. What beautiful words these are. God, in his absolute wisdom, God who is alone wise and his insight, God has a perspective on life and you and the whole equation of your sin and its holiness and history and everything. God who has this perspective lavished grace on you. Here's what lavish treatment looks like. It looks like sparing no expense. It looks like not holding anything back. It looks like going above and beyond what anyone would expect. That's how God treated us. He lavished his grace on us. Has God shortchanged you? No. No, he's lavished grace on you and on me. I just think that's amazing. I think it's right for us to kind of just pause and reflect on that. You know, have you ever had a day or a week where everything went wrong? And it's just like, this broke and then that broke and then this person got sick and it's just like on and on and on. And it starts to feel like what in the world? That's the time where it's right to stop and remember, wait, what's the equation? God lavished grace on me. God has treated us so well. Okay, so God has lavished grace on us but through the blood of Christ, through forgiving us. How else has God lavished us with his grace? Well, verse 9, I think, is going to tell us how God has given us grace. God gave us grace because he made known to Christians, he made known to us the mystery of his will. And you may be thinking, well, wait, if he made known to us the mystery of his will, what on earth is his will? Like, why don't I know what that is? What is the mystery of God's will? Well, verse 10 tells us what it is. Verse 10 tells us what is the mystery of his will. It says this, look at the second half of verse 10. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Other translation says, the uniting of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Okay. That's what God's will is. That's the mystery of God's will. God is going to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. That's what God's going to do. That's the mystery that God revealed to us. God has a plan for history. That plan involves Jesus. Jesus is going to come, die on the cross, and that death on the cross would do something. It would bring Jews and Gentiles. It would unite them together in Christ, under the headship of Christ. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, and you get an example of this. This is kind of the preview of what we're going to see in Ephesians 2:14. It says this, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that's like Jew and Gentile, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. So what? Verse 9 saying, God showed us grace because he made known to us the mystery of his will. What's the will? Verse 10 tells us he's going to unite all things in heaven and on earth to him. Chapter 2 tells us this. How did he do this? He died on the cross, and that brings Jew and Gentile together. Now, I think there's another aspect of how God unites all things through Christ in heaven and on earth. One day, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule for 1,000 years, and everything's going to be under his authority on earth as he rules on earth. Everything's under his authority now, but Jesus will rule from Jerusalem in the 1,000-year reign. So, this is a thick sentence. Okay, this is a thick sentence. It's kind of hard to follow sometimes. But get the big picture. God's will, he revealed to Christians. That's his grace. And what was that, the mystery of the will? Is that he's going to unite all things. This is displayed in Jesus. This will is displayed in Jesus. Look back at chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. ESV says, the one on your sheet says, which he set forth in Christ, or which he displayed in Christ. So this mysterious will of uniting all things under Jesus, that plan was displayed in Jesus. And of course, you see that on the cross. God's plan is displayed through Christ. By the way, this is God's grace. This plan of God to unite all things, Jew and Gentile, in Christ, that wasn't revealed to the Old Testament saints completely. There's a sense in which you and I have a perspective that they don't. In the Bible, when you read about a mystery, it's not like a Hardy Boys mystery, right? It's something that God has not yet revealed. I always think of like a statue. You know how they do a statue reveal, and they like drape a veil over it, and then they yank it off, and the mystery is revealed. God's truth about Jesus, he lavished his grace on us because he's revealed the truth about Jesus to us. God did not reveal all of this to us begrudgingly. It's not like God saying, oh, okay, fine, they keep asking me what the plan is. Fine, I'll tell you what the plan is. No, look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. It was God's delight to reveal the mystery of his will to you and to me. God's grand plan to bring everything under Christ and his head. And that was God's incredible plan. Now, so that's verse 10. Kind of, it tells us the what of God's will, his mysterious will. And then it tells us the when of his mysterious will. We looked at the what in the second half. But verse 10 tells us the when, with a view to an administration suiting the an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. Let me sum that up. When is this great plan of God going to happen? In the fullness of time, at just the right time. If I could sum it up that way. Galatians 4 says it simply like this. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. I think that's kind of what it's saying here. God's grand plan, send Jesus, unite all things under him. When is that going to happen? In the fullness of time. All right, so let's sum up this first point. What spiritual blessings do we have in Jesus? In Jesus, number one, verse 7 tells us we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's God lavishing his grace on us. And also, God is going to use Jesus to unite all things under him. Next spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing number two that we get from God the Son. In Jesus, we receive an inheritance. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 11. It says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. By the way, notice the theme of in him. There's three in hims, and they all are pointing to Jesus. Verse 7 in him, verse 11 in him, verse 13 in him. Or if you have the NASB, I think they maybe put the in him in the verses before. These are all pointing to Christ. These are blessings that come from Christ. So here's the spiritual blessing number two. In Jesus, we receive an inheritance. Notice, by the way, that the Holy Spirit in verse 14 is the guarantee of this inheritance. Look down at verse 14. Who is given as a pledge or a guarantee, a pledge of our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance, and in Christ we have this inheritance. Listen to a few other scriptures that talk about the inheritance that we have in Christ. Colossians 3:23-24 says this, "Whatever you do, walk heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Listen to this from Hebrews 9:15. "Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." One more from 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Blessing number two that comes from Jesus. In Jesus, we have an inheritance. I think this is eternal life. In Jesus, we have this inheritance of eternal life. If you were given any choice of blessings, God's just like, blank check, you could have a blessing. Wouldn't you write down eternal life? Like, wouldn't that be the first thing you'd write down? I just think spiritual blessing they're not second place blessings. These are the first things you would pick. God doesn't give you the second best. He gives you the first best. And that's what this Ephesians first chapter is all about. This inheritance of eternal life. Why is it that we got this inheritance? It's because God picked you. God predestined you. We looked at this last time. But it's not like God's like guy in a phone book. Okay, who's going to get this? Oh, this person. He's not leaving it up to chance. It's intentional. Verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So why do we have this inheritance? It's because God predestined us. He chose beforehand that we would have this inheritance, this eternal life. This is right in line with who God is. It's according to his purpose. So this God predestining us, that's exactly how we would expect God to act. It's according to the guy who controls all things, the guy who works all things after the counsel of his will. The counsel of his will. God didn't go around asking for advice when it came to who he would choose to have this inheritance. It's not like he goes, hey, Michael the Archangel, let me get your opinion on this real quick. Like, should I, like, Mike Kalinske, what you think? Should we pick him? No, God isn't getting advice. It's the counsel of his own will that he's picking you. I think from that we also see that God didn't pick you based on anything that you were going to do. With respect to other perspectives on this that I respect, people I love, I don't think it's that God looks ahead to see if you will have faith or not and then picks you. I think he's choosing you based on the counsel of his will. That's what this is based on. So we come to verse 12, the end of this section on Jesus. Why is it that God picked you to have this inheritance in Jesus? Verse 12. says this, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. The purpose of this is that Christians, those who are the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. The result of you being forgiven and you and I getting inheritance in Christ is that God gets the glory. Okay. So, the Father blesses you. The Son pours out blessings on you. Next time we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit pours out blessings on you. A couple applications as we close. So we think about this lavish treatment God gives us. Why should you chew on this week? Here's one reason. Satan often tempts us into sin by convincing us that God isn't treating us well. God isn't treating you right. So are you sure it's worth it to be walking with the Lord? That's when you remember, no, God blessed me with lavish gifts. Actually, the first things, the top things on my wish list is what God would give me. Satan also, second, why do you need this? Satan often tempts us with jealousy. Look what that person has. Why do they have health and I don't? Why did they get that job and I didn't? Well, why do they have that nice-looking family, a nice-looking house, and everything seems to be going right for them? Surely God must be blamed for giving something good to them, but not to me. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing through the Son. Third, if you are in Christ, you have forgiveness. And I wonder, sometimes, do we think rightly about this whole equation? Like, I deserved hell. And you deserved hell. And God forgave you. In the grand scheme of things, it's right to remember, I was guilty of a tremendous fine, and Jesus forgave me. When you're tempted with the thought that God has cheated you, go back and remember the sin and guilt you had before Christ. We have forgiveness of sins through His blood. By the way, there's not another path for forgiveness. If Jesus hadn't given His blood, there's not like you could go buy this another way or earn this another way. And this truth heals my wayward thinking. Here's another one. Why does this text apply to us? Fourth, in Jesus, you have obtained an inheritance. God gives you not the second best, but the very best. Fifth, these blessings that come from God should fuel our worship. What is the fuel for your worship? Do you know what fuels your worship? It's not Pastor Derek sang on key, and that just was the perfect song for me this week. It's good to have our favorite songs. I have favorite songs, and that's a beautiful thing. It's not, there was nothing distracting me this week when I came to church to worship God, and so that can fuel my worship. It's not, everything went right for me this week, and that fuels my worship. The thing that fuels our worship is that God pours out spiritual blessings on us. I think a good thing to do on a Saturday night is to open this text. Here's your assignment for next week. Open up Ephesians 1 and read through the spiritual blessings that God gives you. And I think that fuels your worship as we come together to worship God. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your spiritual blessings. Who are we that You would bless us in this way? God, would You give us grace? We need Your grace this week. I need Your grace this week. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.